The past 2 weeks, as we have opened the Gospel of John, we have seen exciting things. We started the Gospel of John with seeing the Word of God, Jesus Christ, put forth as the Word of God, the one by whom the world was created. And then from way out there in the creation and the Word, which seems to be so far away in John's message, he drew us in closely to see John the Baptist giving testimony before the church leadership of the day. And John turning the attention away from himself and pointing it back to the Word, pointing it back to Jesus Christ. And today in our text, we have a new day. Verse 29 of chapter 1 says, "The next day, he," being John the Baptist, "saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" Can you see John saying that? We have John and his ministry put forth as being a ministry where there's these fiery sermons that are preached and there's baptism and he's calling the church back to repentance. And it seems up until this time, so much of the religion of the ancient church was focused on John. And today a new day comes. Behold the Lamb of God. He again turns attention away from himself, away from the promotion of his own ministry, and toward Jesus Christ. We have John teaching, John ministering, maybe even baptizing right at this moment, and it says that he sees Jesus coming. It's almost as if he just stops what he's doing. This is not as important as that. Behold the Lamb of God. This is a man that is obsessed with Christ. Much like our author, John, is obsessed with Christ. We already know that the desire of John the Baptist is to point away from himself, to put the ministry of Christ there on the forefront. We know the humility of John, saying, "You know, I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his sandals. Look at him. Look at Jesus." It says this in our text, in this first chapter of John. We began with the Word way out here. And then that focus on John the Baptist saying, "No, don't look at me." And now behold the Lamb. Here is where all of the rest of the Gospel of John will be focused. Behold the Lamb. What John is doing is he is telling his hearers that there is this great salvation being offered in Christ. And that is what John is focusing on here in verse 29. And we're going to take the rest of this chapter, the rest of chapter 1, and what we will see is that verse 29 is the main theme that John is driving forth. But everything else that follows from 30 to 51 is going to illustrate this point. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. So in this declaration from John, we are going to see the foreshadowing of salvation. And we are going to see the nature of salvation. And we are going to see the extent of salvation. And we begin with foreshadowing as our first heading. The foreshadowing of salvation. We see this in John calling Jesus the Lamb of God. Where does John get this? Does John just make this up? See, I have a great idea. Let's call Jesus the Lamb of God. No. You know, so many so-called scholars today, they get real caught up on this and they say, you know, John must have been innovative here because nowhere in the sacrificial language is there a lamb. There's a goat and there's a bull, but there's never a lamb. But this isn't true. We read from Genesis chapter 22 this morning. We see the terminology of the lamb as being an offered sacrifice that God will provide. There is a rich history of this lamb terminology in the Old Testament. We read Genesis 22, Abraham going to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. God saying, Abraham, to test your faith, you will offer up your one and only son. And Abraham trusting, believing, saying, I will do this, but I know that God will provide the sacrifice. Isaac saying, Dad, we have the wood and we have the fire, but we're taking a 3 days journey without a sacrifice. God will provide the sacrifice. And he does. But even here in this text, we know that Abraham was looking forward to a better day. Looking beyond that sacrifice to the day when he would be able to hear, Behold the Lamb of God. Looking ahead. And I believe that Abraham knew something about what God was doing, because in Genesis 22, Abraham says to his servants, he says, You wait here, me and the boy are going over there to sacrifice, and we will be back. He's not lying to his servants. He's saying, we will go to sacrifice, and yet God will provide a lamb. And he does. But essentially he does in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We also see this in the Passover, don't we? We have a lamb that is called to come into the home of the faithful Jewish family, and it lives for 3 days with the family, and it plays with the family, and they take care of it as one of their own. And on the third day, that lamb is sacrificed, and the blood covers the doorpost of the house, and the family is to commune on this lamb. They're to experience this lamb. And on that first Passover, you remember that the angel of death came through and he looked and he saw which houses were covered by the blood of the Lamb. And those houses which were covered, he passed over, and the houses which were not covered by the blood of the Lamb, he entered, and destruction came upon the house. How many faithful Jewish families, as they experienced the Passover, as that blood was put on the doorpost, and as they ate of this lamb, how many of them thought, God will provide the Lamb? How many of them looked back on that first promise in Genesis and said, one will come from the seed of the woman to destroy the head of the serpent, holding on to those promises that the Lamb would come, those foreshadowings, those things that looked forward to Christ. And here we have John saying, behold, look, listen, here is this Lamb. Here is this one that the Scriptures speak about. And then we have Isaiah 53, the famous suffering servant passage. All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before His shearers is silent, He did not open His mouth. John saying, look into the Scriptures. Behold the Lamb. John the Baptist wants his hearers to think about this imagery, to associate the imagery with Christ. And John tells us something of this in verse 30. He confesses that the one who was before him is the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, this Jesus is not just a man. This Jesus is the one that was before me. Look for the Lamb that is Christ. And John wants us to see more of this foreshadowing of who Jesus is and this salvation that Jesus puts forth. This chapter 1, is filled with imagery that points to Christ. John wants us to open all of the Scriptures and to see Jesus. Verse 29, we see the Lamb. In verse 36, we see the Lamb. In verse 41, we see the Messiah. In verse 49, we see the Rabbi. In verse 49, we see the Son of God. In 49 also, we see the King of Israel. And in 51, we see the Son of Man. John saying, behold the Lamb of God. Look into your Scriptures and see that the Scriptures speak of Christ. And you will not only find a Lamb, you will find a Rabbi and a Master and the Son of God. And you will find the Son of Man, and you will find the King of Israel, and you will find the Messiah as you open the Word of God. In John's Gospel, he opens up the Scriptures in this beautiful way. Look at verse 45. Philip finds Nathanael and he says, we have found the one of whom Moses in the law and the prophets speak. That's the foreshadowing. John saying, behold the Lamb. Here is Jesus laid out in all of His splendor. Look into the Scriptures and you will find Christ. John pressing into our hearts and into our minds this Lamb, this foreshadowed Lamb that He has come to announce. But there's more to John's declaration than just saying, here's the Lamb of God. John also tells us the nature of this salvation. And this is our second heading, the nature of this salvation. Notice that John says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away sin, which takes away sin. Do you know the significance of this? If you were a hearer, a faithful Jewish hearer in the first century, you know that for generations your family has been obedient to the sacrificial system, year after year, sacrificing and coming to the temple to sacrifice and bringing repentance and sacrifice and experiencing the day of atonement and wondering in your mind, when will this end? When will these sacrifices end? They just seem to go on and on, year after year. Year after year, experiencing the scapegoat going out. Year after year, seeing of the high priest going in and declaring atonement, but knowing within your heart of hearts the next year you have to be back. Knowing faithfully that the blood of bulls and goats will never atone for sin. Knowing faithfully that all the cedars in Lebanon could not burn the fires that could forgive your sins. Knowing that you had to look ahead to something else. Knowing you had to look ahead. John says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away sin." Friends, this is not just a covering. This is not something that just takes away the original sin and we have to work to take away our actual sin. This is not something that is good for a year, but come back next year, same time, same channel. This is not something where it has to be repeated time and time again. Behold the Lamb that takes away sin. And John points to this. He says in verse 31, "I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness. And here John talks about the baptism of Jesus, but he doesn't get into the baptism of Jesus. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" You see, we have John's baptism pointing ahead to this baptism that Christ would give to his people as the Spirit of God comes and baptizes the hearts of the saints. And John says, as the sacrificial system pointed ahead to the atonement, so my baptism points ahead to the baptism of Christ. You know, I don't mean to get into the argument of whether John's baptism and Jesus' baptism is the same thing, because really that is a secondary matter in our text. But John is saying, I baptize with water, he baptizes with the Spirit. My baptism is a taste of what is to come, because Jesus is going to baptize hearts. Jesus is going to baptize with the Spirit of God coming in and converting hearts, changing hearts. John says, look to that. John sees his work as pointing to the real thing. sort of like when you're driving on the highway and your eyes begin to get heavy, you're tired, and you see the sign, Starbucks, next exit. And that sign, you look at it and it gives you a little bit of comfort because you know at the next exit you can get off and you can get the coffee which will revive you. And John says, I am but that billboard. That billboard is not enough to revive. That billboard is not enough to do any work within your heart, but you must take the exit and you must purchase. John says, my baptism merely points ahead to the baptism that Christ will do as he brings the Spirit of God into the hearts of those that he converts. He comes to take away sin. He comes to change hearts, to change lives, and John is pointing to this. The Lamb of God that takes away sins. He is the one. He is the one that will suffer. He is the one that will be beaten and bruised for our transgressions. As we read briefly from Isaiah 53, so too Psalm 22 speaks of this. My life is like water poured out. My bones have all been pulled apart. My thirsty tongue clings to my jaws. Within me melts like wax my heart. My strength is dried like broken clay. And in death's dust my soul you lay. Like dogs the wicked circle me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I now can number all my bones. With staring eyes they look at me. My clothes among them they divide. And for my robe with dice decide. This is the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross to secure this salvation so that he could be the Lamb of God which takes away sin. The nature of that salvation, sin taken away. And in order for Christ to do that, he had to die. He had to suffer and die and be raised again. This was the way, the experience of Christ taking sin upon himself. Dr. O'Neill spoke about this Friday in his homily as he talked about that exchange for sin. My sin for Christ's righteousness. And it was here on this cross that Jesus was able to be the Lamb of God which takes away sin, the nature of his salvation, a nature that takes it away. Question 33 of the Shorter Catechism says that justification is an act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, and only for the righteousness of Christ imputed on us and received by faith alone. Have you beheld this Lamb? Not this Lamb that we say, oh, he's so encouraging. Jesus was such an encouraging man. Jesus was such a great teacher. He was all of these things. But the nature, what he came to do, the core of his mission, take away sins. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away sins. We must also ask ourselves, what is the extent? What is the extent of this salvation? We've seen the foreshadowing. We've seen the nature. But John also tells us the extent, doesn't he? Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. What is John saying here? John is not promoting a universal salvation. He's not saying Jesus died so that all sins of all the world would be atoned for. But as John says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, that would have caused ears to perk. John is saying that the kingdom of Christ, the extent of his salvation, is not just a strip of desert in the Middle East. He's saying that the extent of Christ's kingdom is going to be worldwide. The extent of that salvation is going to be worldwide. Both Jews and Gentiles are to be the beneficiaries of this salvation. Both Jews and Gentiles will be atoned for on that cross. The Lord Jesus Christ would secure salvation for people from every tribe and tongue and family and ethnic group, of every people group in this world. I recited a portion of the 22nd Psalm a few moments ago, and it spoke of the sufferings of Christ and what Christ experienced as he was there on that cross, having his hands and his feet pierced. But what we don't often do is move to the end of the psalm to see the extent of that salvation, the bigness with which the salvation of Christ secures. But John knows this. All ends of earth will turn to him. The Lord, they will again recall. The nations' families all will come to worship before him, because the Lord the kingdom owns and rules above all earthly thrones. All those who prosper in the earth will eat and low before him bend, and in his presence all will bow. This kingdom that the Lord Jesus Christ is building as he applies salvation to his people, it's not only for a select few. It's not only for one family of the earth or for a few select families of the earth, but it's offered to all who call upon his name. And John sees this. And John knows what is coming. John knows how the book of Acts will end and how the history of the church in some ways will unfold as this kingdom of Christ grows throughout the earth. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And the rest of our chapter is just this tiny glimpse of how this began, filled with examples of men who see Christ for this Lamb of God who takes away sin. And as they submit themselves unto him, And it starts in this tiny, tiny way in verse 37. Jesus calling two disciples. One of them is not even named, although we assume it's John himself. So most likely John and Andrew called. And they come to Christ and they learn of Christ, and the hour is getting late, and they spend the night with Jesus there learning at the feet of the Savior. And what does Andrew do? Does he go off and say, "Wow, that was fun. It was really neat spending time with Jesus, but I am so behind in my work"? No, he spends the day learning of Christ, and he's overflowing with this love for Christ that he has to go and tell somebody else. He goes and he finds his brother and he says, "Peter, we have found the one. We have found the one that all scriptures point to." And Peter comes. And there Jesus affectionately says, "You are Peter, son of John. I will call," or, "You are Cephas, and I will call you Peter," which means little rock. Do you see what's happening here? John, with the winsomeness of a storyteller, is saying that the whole world, or families from the whole world, will come unto this Christ who saves sin, who is the Lamb of God. And I want to tell you a couple little stories about the way that began. Andrew to Peter. It's so important to Andrew. "I have found the Christ." We'll see a pattern set. A pattern that again happens here in this chapter with Philip, and a pattern that will happen in the book of Acts, and Lord willing, a pattern that will happen in your life as you reflect on this Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and you go and you tell your family members, and you tell your co-workers, and you tell your friends, and you say, "We have found the one to whom the scriptures speak." Look at Philip in verse 45. Jesus finds Philip and he says, "Oh, by the way, Philip, follow me." And Philip does. And what does he do? Philip finds Nathanael. And that word begins to spread. Remember in the parables, Jesus said it will start as a tiny mustard seed. And yet it will expand and it will grow, and birds can be there to have their nest in. And it's so much even like this vine in Psalm 80. This vine that grows and flourishes throughout the earth. In the psalm, the part that we didn't sing talks about how the vine is in a poor state, and the psalmist is crying out, "Lord, take care of this vine, garden this vine, prune this vine." And that's what we see here, beginning in a little way as this kingdom begins to grow. One told, and then he tells, and it begins to grow. And our chapter ends with this great declaration of Christ as the King of Israel, who will do much more marvelous things than just calling a few men from the podunk towns, from what's left of the southern kingdom. Jesus says, "Heaven itself will be opened, and angels will descend and ascend upon me as I go out and as I do this ministry," showing them, reflecting on Jacob and the work that was done through Jacob, but saying, "This kingdom will be built." The extent of this salvation, the ends of earth. Our Psalter says so many times, all nations. Jesus, not just as this Lamb of God for a personal family, but this Lamb of God who comes and actually takes away the sins of His people. And we find that this people are to be found throughout the whole earth. Throughout the whole world. Friends, ask yourself, have you beheld this Lamb? Have you looked onto this Christ who secures salvation for sinners like you and me? Because this is exactly what John is calling us to do this morning. He cries out, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. And as we read that, we have to ask ourselves, have we beheld Him? Amen. Lord, we do pray that You would cause us to behold this Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. Father, as we continue in the Gospel of John, seeing these great truths put forth and seeing this great Jesus Christ lifted up, we pray that our love for Him would grow. And Lord, if there are any here who have not beheld this Lamb, we pray that by Your Spirit they would do so today as they reflect on this great offer of Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.